Today is an unprecedented day in our nation. If you haven't been watching, there's some incredible things that are happening. It is rare to see a nation dedicated to the Lord. And it's even more rare to see one rededicated, a turning back. Usually when a nation starts on a trend towards the world and its things, it seldom comes back. But today, our president, our leadership, is dedicating our country as one nation under God. And watch this. Whether you agree or disagree with any amount of politics or directions, we have to get behind that this nation is being dedicated back to God. We have to do that as Christians. Today, millions of Christians are gathering even as we speak all across the nation in Washington, D.C. to pray for our country and our people. And church, we need it. So we join that coalition and we pray for a turning back to God. There is not a question of if we need an awakening. We are praying that this is it. This is the time to take it, a time to have hope, and a time to be the exception out of the norm as we dedicate our nation back to God. Let's not miss what is happening, not miss this time to take our land back. And it's to that I want to look this morning at a passage of scripture that's fairly well known out of the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers, and I want to set up the story by giving you a picture of what Israel has been going through. They have, at this point, come out of Egypt, had miraculous things done, like the parting of the Red Sea, meeting God on Mount Sinai, and had been led by a cloud by day and a fire by night. And at the same time, there has been a string of failure and disobedience. Somewhat like you might see today, that people are not recognizing the hand of the Lord that has been on them or on their nation. And Israel, at this point, is complaining about where they are. And they're griping about what they have or don't have. And some of them, at this point, have even died because they've gone against the Lord. And yet, they refuse to submit to God. And they're even going against some of the leadership that God has put in place. It's a struggle of a time. But get this, it's at this point when all this is happening that our story picks up. After some incredible moments and triumphs and also some really bad screw-ups, that God says it is time to move. And we can receive that this morning. Wherever you are at in life, whatever is going on around you, you could be on a high or a low, but God says, now is the time that I have decided for you to take back your land. And that applies in many ways. You need to maybe take back your family or your purpose or your value in Christ. Now is the time. The question is, will you take it? Will you receive what God has given you? We'll be looking at the book of Numbers, chapters 13 and 14 this morning, where Israel commissions men to spy out the land that God intends to give them. In Deuteronomy 1, which is a sister to this passage, we see that the whole congregation was called to go up and take the land. But they elected to send some spies in first. Moses brought this before God, and God said to do it. But I want to note here that the entire congregation was called. And instead of immediately going up, they put their calling on hold so someone else could search out what they were meant for. And church, it's good to have leaders, God ordained even. But don't put your hope in someone else beginning to take what you are called to take. Make sure you are a part of it. Our whole congregation is called and commissioned to take the promises that God has given us for your life, for your family, for our valley, and for our nation. The question is, will you take it? Will you take it? I'm going to try to skip a few parts because I know we've already had a lot happening this morning, but I want to look at a few points of view. One being Moses's, one being Joshua and Caleb's, and one being ours. And that first point of view I want to jump into is the point of view of Moses, where it says, it's time to take it. It's time to take it. Can you receive that this morning? It's time to take it. Can you shout that back at me? It's time to take it. I think I'm going to start believing you. In chapter 13, the Lord speaks to Moses and says, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving you. And we see that God has promises for you and I. And we need to realize what God has promised us. And the way we do that is when we read the Word of God, we can see what He has promised us as an individual, as a family, and as a place and a nation. But with that, we have to read the Scripture. Find the Scripture that promises those things and stand on the Word of God. Stand on the Word of God. Begin to pray in the character of God, to the character of God, the very words of God. His very words. I'm going to skip a few things here and jump right into this other point here. The thing that marked Moses, apart from all others, is his utter faithfulness to the Lord. His utter faithfulness to God. He lived in that faithfulness because he lived in relationship, in community with God. He regularly fellowshiped with God and spent time with Him, which helped him to remain faithful. Church, if you want to be faithful, be in relationship with God. If you want to be faithful, remain, pursue relationship with God. And faithfulness is what we should all want to be marked by as well. Can you imagine getting into heaven one day and God saying, you were faithful. You were faithful in what I called you to do and to be. That is our desire. That is the goal, to remain faithful. Even among the people of God, Moses stood out for his faithfulness. And I don't know about you, but that's what I want to do. That even among other Christians, I want God to look down and say, you were really faithful. Really faithful. Moses wasn't the best speaker. He wasn't probably the most athletic or the most musical. He probably was not the best leader, but he was exceptionally faithful. The biggest requirement of leadership and of Christianity is faithfulness. Faithfulness trumps talent every time. And God would rather have someone who just shows up consistently than the most talented person He created. Because with God, that is enough. Church, with God, you are enough. With God. Moses' words to the people in chapter 13, paraphrased, were this: rise up, go up, begin to attack and seize the land, the promise of God. And then the people sent the spies to discover the best routes. God allowed this because, get this, planning is a good thing. All of our planners, you can elbow the person next to you. Planning is a good thing. And you should do your best to plan in life and expect God to speak even in that planning. And as Christians, we should plan to see our area saved and changed and our nation turn to God. But then also allow him, get this, to mess up your plans. Mess up your plans. That is our prayer pretty much every time we gather here as a church. We pray something along those lines. God, here's our plans. We've done our best to hear from you. Now feel free to change them all. Mess them up because we would rather have that. But watch this. Whether Israel knew it or not, a good thing like planning can often be masked over fear. Instead of just going up like they were first told, they let fear have the opportunity to sink in. If God is calling you to something, do your best to plan, but go for it. Go for it. You might need to hear that today. Your pastor is telling you, if it's from God, go for it. If it's from God, go for it. Don't allow time for fear and hesitation. Be courageous. It says that in chapter 13, verse 20. Be courageous. Church, God is looking for people who will just go. Who have the courage to just go. You don't have to be perfect because, in fact, you can't be. You might need to hear that today. You're not perfect, and I say that with love. But trust me, the person next to you would also say that with love. But the people sought to gather, get this, their best leaders. To see a larger account of this, we look in Deuteronomy chapter 1. But this is a different list than just the heads of the tribes. According to verse 3, in our main passage in chapter 13, these people are the young upcoming leaders in their tribe, ready to take on this mission. They were the best the tribes had to offer. They were picked because, get this, of who people thought they were to be. But church, the most suitable to serve God and his people, those who left in confidence, perhaps with the divine spirit of adventure, came back in fear, no longer fearful of God. God sees differently than we do. And those who look and act the best are not always most suitable for a successful mission. Who we would pick is not always who God would pick. And those who might be the right people, if they don't have a faithful relationship with the Lord, they won't be able to take what God has given them. When it comes down to it, like Moses, God is just wanting faithfulness. If you think to yourself, I can't do this, or I don't have that, or I'm not like them, God's not concerned with any of that. He's just saying, be faithful. Just be faithful with what I lead you to, what I have given you. Just be faithful. Faithfulness is what we learn from Moses and from his perspective. But the children of Israel were not faithful at this time. But just like in their story, it wasn't their last chance. So church, if you failed in the past, today God is saying, get back on the horse. And be faithful. Just be faithful. If you have repented of your sin, and repentance means to turn away from it, not to go back to it, that is your intention and your desire, then that is a first step of faithfulness. And if you're right there, it doesn't matter what you've done, where you've come from, you're walking in the plan of God in this moment. If you've repented and you are committing to be faithful. So we see Moses is faithful. And this is our opportunity to be as well. Be faithful. After Moses, we see Caleb and Joshua. So where Moses was faithful, Caleb and Joshua's message is to be hopeful. Does anyone need some hope this morning? A few people. Well, church, I want to be a person of hope. A person of hope, and that is their message. As Moses was faithful, Caleb and Joshua were hopeful. In chapter 13, verses 27 and 29, the 10 out of 12 spies give a bad report, saying, "We shouldn't do this. It's too hard." This is what they say in those verses. It says, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." They had carried a cluster of grapes back with them. "Now, nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there, the Amalekites, dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and among the banks of the Jordan." Church, their eyes went from the promise to the people. From the promise to what's in front of them in fear. But watch this. It says in verse 30, Caleb quieted them down. And that, it's more of like he shouted them down. And we need a friend like that sometimes. Someone that's going to get in your face and say, "Stop it. Stop that." And he says this, "Let's go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." Like Caleb, church, it's time to be hopeful. It is time. It's a big job to turn our valley and to turn our nation back to the Lord, but this is our moment. It's time to be hopeful because God can do it. He is doing it. And in the next chapter, chapter 14, verses 6 and 7, we see that Caleb and Joshua, watch this, they tear their garments as a symbol of mourning, a loss of hope, because the children of Israel have refused to go in and take the promise. The people had refused. And God is saying, "I've set this up for you. Just go in and take it." But Caleb and Joshua never lose hope. They never lose hope. They remain in it. Church, we need to remain in hope. Even when others don't have it, even when someone else's decision affects you in a negative way or doesn't allow you to go in and do what you want to do, you still remain in hope because you know God will accomplish it because He promised it. And this is actually, get this, where Moses tells us that he changed Joshua's name. You might not know that. In chapter 13, verse 16, it says, Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. His name meant salvation. Moses changed it to "God saves." And I think that's just a nice little picture for both Joshua and Caleb that says, it's nothing that you can or will do. It is God alone that will save this people. It is God alone. And that same promise is to you and I. And the good part of that is that it doesn't matter what you have done. God can save you. But it also doesn't matter how hard you work or fail or anything else. If you are faithful, God will do it. Be hopeful that He will. Joshua and Caleb were the only ones to see that generation complete and fulfill God's promise. Church, you might be the only one that sees it, but act that way. Act that way. In your mind, think, "I might be the only one, but hallelujah, I'm going to see it." Have that resolve inside you that you will see it. So even if you feel like you're getting in your older years, still waiting on the promise of God, or maybe you're still young feeling and it's been a long time waiting, God will give you the strength. Like Caleb and Joshua here, they were in their 80s when they finally would take the land. So if God needs to, he will just give you more strength. He'll just give you more strength to complete it. Have a vision that says, I will see this through. God has promised it to me, and I will see it through. They remained in hope. Let's do the same. And they didn't just remain, watch this, they abounded in hope. They let it stretch them. We see or saw that in verse 30 when Caleb says, we are well able. We are well able. That a little bit better of a definition of that is we are exceedingly able to do this. Like there is nothing that can stop us from seeing this happen. And church, whatever you're going through, have that mindset. There is nothing that can stop us in the presence of God to accomplish this. For our families, for our valley, for our nation. It is there for the taking if we will take it. Church, be hopeful because God has promised. You know, I was talking to a friend a while back that needed a job. You know what I encouraged him to do? Look for a job. There is a time for waiting in the promise, and there is a time for taking. Now is the time for taking. Prepare to take. Step out in it. And let the promise of God stretch you. Caleb and Joshua knew that the enemy was bigger and stronger and more in number than they were. And watch this. They didn't care. They didn't care because they knew that does not faze God. Whatever you are facing, it doesn't matter to God because it doesn't scare him. He is bigger and a better planner. He is smarter and richer and more powerful, and you name it, he's just better than anything that we can face. That is why our hope can rest in him. So whatever situation you might be in, whatever you are fearing, God is bigger than that. And you can even take a moment. Church, what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? And in this moment, whatever that is, come against it and say, God is bigger than that. God is bigger than that. And I stand on the hope that he will overcome it and I will come through it because he is bigger. Let that promise stretch you. You know, some years ago, I preached a message about Caleb, and it's stuck in my mind because his name means dog. It means dog, which is an odd name for a person. But back then, people used to name their children for characteristics that they had sometimes. And I believe that about Caleb because if you look at this story and you look at his life, it was his personality to be annoyingly persistent. He's like that dog that won't shut up and that's always happy, which is a good thing, but he just keeps persisting and won't stop. That little dog that won't quit. He keeps coming back. He won't give up. He is tenacious. He was going to do and take what God had set before him. And church, I say to you this morning, be like that. When it comes to the promises of God, be annoying. It's the only time I will tell you that. Be annoying to God. He doesn't mind that. Keep coming to him. Be persistent with your prayer and with your intercession. Annoy him till he answers. The Bible says that you can do that. And then when you do that, spread that attitude of hope. Spread that attitude. In chapter 14, verse 9, Caleb says this, "Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Church, two things are needed in Caleb's view here. One is to not be in rebellion against God. And two, to not fear other people. Do not fear people. Don't fear the one that can hurt your mortal body. Fear the one who can send your soul to hell. Caleb is saying here, and I love this, he's saying, they are our bread. Well, what does that mean? I'm going to let you know what that means. He's saying, we have crushed them into submission, and we will put them in the furnace where they will be subjected to whatever we make them to be. We are eating them for breakfast. That's pretty tenacious. We will eat them for breakfast. And he says their protection is gone. And that word is like the shade in the desert that shielded them from the elements. It's what they needed to survive. And Caleb is saying, well, their survival is gone. All that made them feel secure, God has taken away because he is with us. And we should not be afraid. God has rendered them powerless. And church, God renders your enemy powerless before you. I'm going to say that again. I'm going to say it like Caleb, and I want you to think about this, how you address your enemy. When you say to the enemy, "I'm going to eat you for breakfast. You have no power here. What used to give you strength is gone in Jesus' name." That is the outlook that Caleb has. So don't be afraid to talk to the enemy like that. Don't spend a lot of time talking to the enemy. Just let him know what his place is under your feet. And note how Caleb uses terms that are in the present tense, like it's already done. We just have to take it because it's already done. This man was full of faith and hope. And he is, again, one of the two people that got to see the promise through to completion because he remained hopeful. Caleb, watch this, would later give his portion, his inheritance of land, to his descendants. And it makes a point later on to say that even his daughter received a portion of it. And if you didn't know, that was something that was not common in this culture of that day. All of Caleb's descendants would be blessed because of the hope placed in God from him. And even the ones that wouldn't seem like they were in the place to receive it still got a portion. And that tells me today, church, that the descendants of ours, of yours and mine, that might not seem like they're in a place to receive it, might not seem like they're at that table, can still receive it because of the faithfulness and hope that we have in the Lord. Remain and abound in hope. Joshua and Caleb were also from the two tribes that would become the most prominent in Israel, Judah in the south and Ephraim in the north. The way you stand and hope and remain faithful can last for generations to come. So be hopeful. The 10 spies that had a bad report, watch this, They started off praising the land, the promise, probably even the Lord in a sense. But by the end of that brief thought of praise in verse 28, they had what I would call a limiting phrase, which is this. They'd say, praising to begin with, and they say after that, nevertheless, or except, or but this. And church, we have to be careful not to put those phrases in our hope and promises. So what we don't want to do is say, I know God promised, but this. Caleb helped to spy out that land, helped to plan for the best way to take it. He saw all the dangers and planned for them. But when he spoke that they were well able. And he left it like that. Do you believe today, whatever God has promised to you, that you are well able to take it and leave it there? You are well able to take it. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says this, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. God, we receive that word that you gave to Israel, that the truth of it would apply to us as well. Come and heal our land. That's a promise that we can look to and pray in for. The spies, get this, had cut and carried a giant grape cluster with them on their return to the people. But watch this, what had represented giant possibilities now only represented giant problems. Don't let the possibility become the problem in your promise. I'm going to say that again. That is bumper sticker worthy. Don't let the possibility become the problem in your promise. What God calls you to should be bigger than what you are able to accomplish on your own. A God promise requires a God solution, and that is a good thing. That is a good thing. Church, some scholars call this group of people the lost generation because they weren't able to take the promise that God had given them until all that generation passed away. They lost their opportunity. And church, there is now, today, a lost generation out there that needs a Joshua and Caleb to come in and give them hope and say, there is a promise worth taking. Will you receive it? Church, be a Joshua and Caleb to this generation. Be hope. Be hope. And that leads us to our final thought. Be the exception. Be the exception. Again, there were only two of this generation of probably 20 years and older that would walk into the promised land. In chapter 14, verse 3 and 4, it says this, would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Church, they were so fearful, get this, that slavery began to look good. They would rather be a slave than to face what God was leading them to. And we see this today. Watch this. People would rather be a slave to addiction or lust or greed, whatever it is, than to find freedom in the promises of God. Some would rather sit in their pain or the attention that they get, not being healed or whatever it is, because that has become their identity. Or the pain and attention of their hardship because they're afraid of what it might cost them to be free. When if there is a promise, there is a fulfillment to be taken, that is worth taking. Don't be a slave. Don't be a slave. Get out of that mindset. It's not better. In the face of uncertainty, negative expectation, and pressure, where the 10 spies focused on the children of Anak in chapter 13, verse 22. And the way it is written, it's like they specifically bring it up in association with the group called the Nephilim. And they bring it up specifically to entice greater amounts of fear. The Nephilim, if you're not familiar with that, is so much like a legend here. It's a group of giants, but it's so much like a legend that it would be like saying there is a boogeyman in the woods or a chupacabra or whatever it is. And then telling everybody, I have seen it, you will die. That's what they're kind of doing here. Church, the world around you, sometimes even the people in the church, want to harness you with fear so that their faith, because of you, is not stretched. Some people don't want the promises of God. They might want to be saved, but that is it. But we aren't saved just to sit here. We're saved so we can take the promises and take the land. Again, some people don't want the promises, but we need to stand with them in community and potential, but apart from them in faith and hope that they will take the promises. Decide to be a Joshua and Caleb. Be the exception. In chapter 14, verse 10, they at this point want to stone Joshua and Caleb to silence them for the hope that they are given. I feel like sometimes we can relate to that. Does anyone know those super happy, kind of annoying people? And you look at rocks sometimes and wonder. Well, watch this. God intervenes to protect them. Because what God is moving in and on, He will protect. And when you are the exception, you also have to expect the unexpected. I don't think Caleb and Joshua completely were ready for the outcome to be, hey, we want to stone you. Because hopeful people don't think like that. They were looking to hope. They were ready to receive. And they were probably saddened by all of this happening around them. I'm sure that they were. But church, it did not break them. When you think for a moment about this, this is important. Someone else's lack of hope did not break them. This wasn't following their timeline or their desire, but they were also willing to remain with the people so that the whole congregation could enter in. Can you receive that this morning? They had a mindset that said, I want everyone to receive what God has for them. Caleb says in 14:8 that the only thing needed was that the Lord delights in them. And that means to take pleasure in or even smile upon. And that's all we need. Our desire is to please the Lord, whether that be charging into the promised land or having to wait and pull people in, just that we would please God. Church, be the exception. We have the opportunity to lead a generation back to God and join in the promises He has for us. I'm going to read chapter 14, verses 5 and 9, and we're almost done. 5 through 9, says, "Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. A land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear.'" This was the cry of Moses and Caleb and Joshua, and this is our cry as well. We intercede for the people that they would come to all the promises of God. We intercede for the promises over us, over our family, over our valley, over our nation. Church, do you want to take it? Then I'll say this, if you'll stand across this place, do something worth writing about. Do something worth writing about. Did you know today in Israel, the symbol of their tourism is two men carrying a cluster of grapes between them? What Caleb and Joshua did is still being used today, talking about the land and how to take it and who it belongs to. All they were faithful and hopeful. Church, be the exception and save a generation. As the prayer team comes as well, what are the promises before you that you haven't given yourself over to? What are you still hoping for that you need to step out and into? Have you been faithful like God has called you to be, like Moses was faithful? Have you been hopeful like Caleb and Joshua, that you spread that hope around you? And do you want to be the exception? Are you willing to go after the promise for you and your family, for your valley, for your nation? If that is on your heart and you're wanting to commit to being the exception, I'm going to ask you to come forward. That could be whether to pray with someone, or that can be right here to say, "I commit to you, God, to be faithful in my generation, to be hopeful that I would see a generation saved and receive every promise that you have given to me." Are you hopeful for your healing, for your restoration, for provision, for whatever you need? Say, "God, I'm committing to who you say you are to be. I will be faithful and hopeful, and I will be the exception." If that is you, then come forward and let's go into worship as his people. And if you need anything else this morning, any other prayer need, come and receive prayer for whatever that might be. But let's pray into this moment with people across our nation that this is our time to take it. Let's pray into that as you come. God, we receive that this is the time. We thank you for what is going on in our nation, in our valley, that we are turning back to you. And we pray that it is not just with words, but in deed and in truth, that this is the start of the next great awakening. Let it be here in this church. Let it be here in our valley. God, let there be a turning back to you in our nation. We commit to you this morning to be faithful. We commit to you to be hopeful. We commit to you to be the exception even when people around us are not. To whatever it looks like, whatever you have called us to, we are committing this morning. And God, we ask that you would speak to us for a calling or for direction, You speak to us and fill us with joy in your Holy Spirit to do the impossible that is only done through you. Lord, we receive your guidance and your direction. We receive that it is time to take the land. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, let's go into worship.